I'm actually going to begin with a website today. I thought it'd be good to just have a little bit of an overview. All of our different events that are coming up are in here, one place or another. We have some of the special events coming up here, including the Walk of Hope and other events as well. If it will wake up here for me. It's not waking up now. Oh, dear. Okay. Why is that? It was working earlier. Anyway, I'm sorry. When you go there, it'll all be there, and the messages, and there's a map, all these different things, but right now, for some reason, it has gone to sleep.
Can you open a new tab?
Okay, yes, good idea. Good idea, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Let's just, oh, goodness sakes, yes. I don't have my glasses on, and this is the kind of fun we have sometimes. Okay, I want to thank you for coming, and I hope you feel welcome here. Anyway, that's another story. We're going to leave that. Check it out yourself. We're going to go back into the message, and I'm going to just switch this back to a different display now if I can here, and we'll see how that works. Sorry about that. The Walk of Hope is a live outdoor presentation of the Christmas story. It's over beside Graphite Bible Chapel in the forest, and there's going to be like the soldier stations, the manger, the marketplace, and different spots along the way where there's live actors. There'll be some sheep, and it's a chance to just envision the Bible story, the Christmas story, in a very dramatic kind of a way. So we do require help in various ways, including some actors and so forth. I'm playing the part of a cranky old shepherd. Fits me perfectly. Fits me perfectly. My wife is a guide. We're going to be on our way to Bethlehem to see what the Lord is doing in our midst. So there is a poster in the foyer, and I believe there's a code on there that will help you slot your time into the various groups that go through the forest. So it goes with a guide. Each group goes with a guide. But if you were there 2 years ago, or many years, of course, it ran for many years in the past, you know what I'm talking about. It's quite interesting, exciting, and dramatic, and it will definitely make the Christmas story come to life in a special way. So keep that in mind, and have a look at the website if you need to have that information, or on the foyer's poster. Okay, we are on our way to Jerusalem still with Jesus in the book of Luke. We talked about seven chapters from 11 to 18. Jesus is traveling through the land, and we are going to continue that journey today. And, Judea was a relatively small, sort of insignificant part of the Roman Empire. Over in the far reaches of the Roman Empire, the black dotted line is where the Roman Empire existed in the time of Jesus. Now, it actually grew a little bit more beyond then, for about another 200 or 300 years, and even up to the border of Scotland and things like that. But at this time, it's a major empire, and of course, you know, as we've said in previous messages, there is a message of kingdoms in conflict. Jesus' kingdom seems insignificant. No army, no bureaucracy, no judiciary, none of the trappings of an earthly empire, and yet it just keeps impacting, spreading, and getting wider and wider and wider. And of course, in the time of the book of Acts, it will start to spread throughout the Eastern Roman Empire as well. But those kingdoms in conflict, it's a substantial message that Jesus wants to portray. My kingdom is different than the earthly kingdoms. Here we are in 2025, and of course, the message of Jesus has spread all over the world. The Roman Empire is just a little relic of what it once was. And things are changing. Now, on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus also reveals some of his purposes, why he's going there. And they don't always understand. His disciples don't always understand. The crowds don't understand. They think maybe he's going to become a ruler, like instead of Rome, or he's going to restore Israel, or he's going to feed us, or he's going to heal us. You know, but Jesus is going for a very solemn purpose. And that will continue to come to light in the steps ahead through these times. Humanity is in and out of harmony. We've already had people we've met. Some were teachers of the law. You know, they're kind of wondering what's Jesus teaching. Some are very antagonistic, Pharisees and others. Others are just thankful to be healed and they want to follow Jesus. We've had all kinds of different encounters along the way. But it's clear from today's portion that Jesus is being rather pointed and quite stern, actually, in what he's telling the crowds today. There's a lot of teaching along the way that's really shaking people up. You mean I have to love my enemies and I have to kind of be kind to people and I've got to do things that I don't feel like doing? And yes, these values keep coming forward. And there's a definite disconnect between the values of the world and the values of Jesus' kingdom. And then finally, we've mentioned already, there's a strong emphasis on end times throughout these chapters and the judgment, the coming judgment. In fact, if you actually go through chapter 11 through 18 and just note how many times Jesus mentions the coming judgment, it's a significant number. It's really a major theme. And we're going to see that again today. So I was thinking, you know, this is not a very easy passage to cover today. Maybe we could start off and lighten things up a little bit. We'll do a little bit of Bible trivia, just a little wee bit, and then we're going to jump into the times. Now, last year sometime we talked about some of the different traditions around the Christmas story, and I won't do that today. Maybe we'll look at that sometime in the future. There's a lot of different elements that come together to give us that picture of the Christmas story, found in the scriptures, brought from different locations altogether. But I thought, here's a good one, here's a different one, but a good one to try and see how well do we know the scriptures. How much have we dug in to regular Bible study? How many visits to Jerusalem did Jesus make in his ministry or in his life on earth? Anybody want to guess? How many visits to Jerusalem did he make? You can probably think about several right off the bat, but it's a little bit surprising. Any guesses? Any brave soul that wants to just make a wild guess? One? Okay, well, that's a good guess. I think he probably went every year. In fact, he might have gone more than once a year. We're going to take a look at some of the evidence here. But we do know that he goes as a child, as an infant, and he goes at age 12, and he goes a number of times, including at the end of his ministry. That's where he dies, in Jerusalem. Let's take a look. At 40 days of age, that's specified by Leviticus 2, he would need to be presented following his circumcision at 8 days. Okay, so that's very clear, 40 days. At age 12, he went. But, as Perry has mentioned, in Luke 2, it specifically says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. So they went every year. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now, 12, he would have a special dedication, but very likely he would have gone already previously. Now, maybe when he was a tiny child, they kept him home with relatives, but they used to go as a family group. Did you think it was possible that John the Baptist, with his parents, Elizabeth is a relative of Mary, they may have also been in that entourage. Maybe John the Baptist and Jesus went together when they were young. It's possible. It's entirely possible. Doesn't say it specifically, but we know he went when he was a child, an infant, and when he's 12. Okay. So, unknowns there before, after, we're not sure. But in his ministry, okay, now we start to see how many times he goes in his actual ministry. Documented. John 2 reveals that Jesus is in Jerusalem clearing the temple at Passover before meeting Nicodemus, before John the Baptist is imprisoned. So there's an early event in Jesus' ministry. He's in Jerusalem. Okay. We believe that it happens again later in his 3-year ministry, basically in that last visit to Jerusalem. Okay, so there's one there. John 5 shows Jesus is in Jerusalem again. It just says for a Jewish festival, but it is before feeding the 5,000. So also early, in an earlier part of the ministry. Okay, so we're up to at least 4. In John 7, Jesus attends the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. Okay, that's not Passover. This is a different feast. So he was used to going to different feasts in Jerusalem. In John 10, it says it was the festival of dedication known as Hanukkah in the winter time. So, Jesus had to go out in the winter as well. Did you know that Jerusalem sometimes will get up to 6 inches of snow in the winter? You know, they get quite a bit of snowfall. So Jesus can relate to us here. We are suffering terribly in this heavy, heavy snowfall here in Canada. Jesus can relate. It says, then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. In the first service this morning, I think it was John who referred to the apostles, Peter and John, in Solomon's colonnade. You know, that's a specific part of the temple complex. And Jesus had been walking there as well. So I think we're up to 5 now. After John, 5 or 6 already, but after John 10, Jesus returns for his final Passover. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they record the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, the events of the last week. But after John 10, essentially that's all one narrative of the final trip, the final visit to Jerusalem. So we have at least 7 times, maybe more, possibly many more, maybe 10, 15, 20 times more. We can see that at least 7 times Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, and it shows then, if we dig into Scripture, it starts to come alive. Kind of like the Walk of Hope a little bit. We're digging in deeper, and it comes to light to give us a better idea of the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, here's the second question. I thought some of you ladies might be out with the Trail of the Tall Pines, you know, doing the car rally today, but anyway, or maybe it was yesterday, I don't know. But anyway, how far is Jesus' home area from Jerusalem? How long would it take you to drive there? How long would it take you to walk there? Well, any guesses? How far is Nazareth from Jerusalem? Any brave, wild guessers? Here,
30 or 40 kilometers.
30 or 40 kilometers. That's a great guess. It's good to be brave and guess. It's a little bit more. It's 150, about 150 kilometers, and from Capernaum about 195. Okay, so you wouldn't just walk there in a day, but you know, people were used to walking and traveling in the roads and so forth as they had. For ages, you could say at least a week's journey, I think. Maybe you could do a little faster, maybe a little bit longer, but it's not totally like crossing the whole empire or anything like that. And you can see that people who wanted to go to Jerusalem for a festival or a feast, okay, they'd gather up their family, they'd go, it would be a number of days, but not so, so terribly long, okay? It's a part of the world that's relatively compact. Even the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, now I'm sorry, I'm thinking miles here because I'm extremely old, but it's about 5 miles wide, 8 miles long. Okay, you can convert that to kilometers. Okay, so the Sea of Galilee is not that huge. What would that be? Like maybe like Kamenisky Lake or something like that. It's just not that huge. But in those days, you know, a big body of water they call a sea. All right. So these are some of the little background issues. It doesn't really affect the the meaning so much, but it helps us to understand the world of Jesus in these times. Helps us to gain some perspective. You could walk to Jerusalem in a week or so if you are on a journey that way. Now, Jesus is not speeding. It's not a road rally. He's taking time with people as he goes along the way. He's encountering many people, sometimes spending some days in one house or spending some time teaching. And Jesus is more concerned about the personal contact than the trip or the speed of the trip or whatever. And the gospel writers are more focused on those interactions, those teachings, than they are just on the chronology. When did this happen? When did that happen? You know, if you read the scriptures, you'll see that walking on the water follows feeding the 5,000, things like that. There's a number of markers along the way, but not all the gospel writers puts everything in exactly the same presentation package. Each writer has their own key emphases. Mark writes to a Roman audience. John and Matthew more to the Jewish audience. Luke more to the Greek audience, okay? Gentiles and Greeks. So Luke is a very careful, meticulous writer, and he wants us to know those early stages of Jesus' ministry as much as the later ones as well. So Luke takes a little bit more time to tell us about some of those early events, and I read one of them in the early service about the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary and her response of faith and obedience. So let's just take a look, not all these events, but we'll just take a little bit of a summary as we, I like to call it the Holy Spirit's story, because the Holy Spirit sets the stage for the announcement of Jesus and the proclamations to and through these very significant people at the beginning of the story. And we're going to go from here, and then we're going to go into today's passage later on in Luke. So the testimonies of the early witnesses, the angels, Zechariah, you know, Elizabeth, Mary, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, recorded by Luke in those first two chapters, they all help us understand what a remarkable figure Jesus is. No one like him. Never will be anyone like him. Also, the parents of John the Baptist are told about the coming Messiah. You know, their child, John, is going to prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus, who's coming. And in the accounts about Jesus, the angels and speaking through these people highlight several important factors about who Jesus is. One of them, he is Lord. He is Messiah. Now, Messiah means the chosen one, Lord, like the Son, the powerful God of heaven. That's mentioned to Zechariah. That's mentioned to Elizabeth, to Mary, to the shepherds, and to Simeon. It's very, very clear. But it's not the only aspect of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. The angel tells Mary very specifically, he's going to be the Son of God because the power of the Holy Spirit will come over you, overshadow you. So he's clearly stated to be the Son of God. Obviously, he's also Mary's son. He's a human child, both completely God, completely human. He is a Savior and a Restorer. Zechariah highlights that. Mary highlights it. Simeon. Anna talks about the redemption of Israel that's coming from the child. So it's very, very clear. It's a slightly different emphasis on who Jesus is. He's the ruler on the throne of David. That's told to Zechariah, to Mary, to the shepherds, to Simeon. You know, all these different aspects. This is this child. And the Holy Spirit is painting this picture for all the readers of Luke to understand as we go into the later parts of Luke. We still have that in our mind. The fulfiller of the covenant with Abraham, both to Jews and to Gentiles, mentioned to Zechariah and Simeon. Yeah, that's an important aspect. It's not just for the Jewish people, but for Jews and Gentiles, God is fulfilling this wonderful plan. And then, of course, the revealer of hearts, Simeon refers to this. Simeon, he's an old man. He has been told that he won't die until he sees the Lord's Messiah. And he says near the end here, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation," speaking of Jesus, "which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." He's totally enthralled that he has seen the Messiah, as elderly as he is. So Simeon's last words, which follow, they're very fitting as we now jump back into the account of Jesus traveling on to Jerusalem to fulfill his ministry. And this is what Simeon says. "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed.'" And that is exactly where Jesus is in this journey now. People are being shook up. They're being challenged. They're being filled with joy. They're being filled with encouragement. They're understanding the Lord. But there's all kinds of turmoil in human hearts as Jesus is now going on his way through these chapters to Jerusalem. So let's take a look at what's in this latest section. Jesus' feelings come out here. We don't see that a lot, but we see it in today's section. Jesus' teachings again. What has he spoken to us about so far? He spoke about what comes out of the mouth, prayers, and just things that come out of their mouth. He's talked to us about the heart. What's in the heart? What does it reveal about us? He talked about treasures. Remember last 2 weeks ago or so, we talked about treasures. Okay, your heart is where your treasure is. We talked about people who have come to grips with the fact that we don't take anything with us when we go to the next world. Well, we might be surprised today. He's fairly, as I said, he's fairly pointed and sharp today. And he does fulfill prophecy. He challenges his audience again, and he again talks about the coming judgment. It's coming. It's getting closer. It's really, really pointed today. And he tells a parable about fruitfulness and a fig tree. Okay, so let's jump into the text. We're going to look at Luke 12:49-13:9, and we will take a section and then make a few observations and then take a section. We'll go back and forth a little bit that way. And as I said, I'm sorry that sometimes it's a little bit too wordy. My wife always tells me that. Too much information. Well, when you go into the website, and I promise you it works, you'll be able to see the whole outline if you want to just go back down through it. And you can also listen to Perry. Perry spoke last week. And Jerry and myself and others, for 2 years now, we've been recording the messages and giving the outlines when we can. They're all there, hopefully to be a blessing and a benefit. So let's jump into the text. Jesus says, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Wow, that is a bit of a shock. Isn't he the child who brings peace? Well, ultimately, yes, of course. But in that process, that turmoil, that kingdom moving into the other kingdom, there's a lot of upheaval, even in families. Even in families. This idea of being baptized, I thought he was already baptized. He was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. What does he mean here? It's the baptism of sacrifice in Jerusalem that he's on his way to. It's the turmoil that's happening in that process. and the world is changing around him, you know. Now this word, it said he is constrained. In other versions, there's a little other more light given. Some versions say he is distressed until it is accomplished. One version says, how great is my anguish until this is accomplished. Jesus is bearing his soul and his feelings that this is a turmoil that he's going through as he knows what he's heading to in Jerusalem, and he knows the people around him. Some are resistant, some are obedient, some are faithful, some are accusing, mocking, whatever. It is extremely difficult and stressful, even for the Lord Jesus, but he does not in any way waver in his purpose. I think when we're going through tough times, that's a really, really key thing to remember, as what Jesus went through on the way. People are being challenged to choose. You know, they're going to continue to be challenged along the way, but Jesus is going to carry on. Now, this idea of division, even in the families, it's actually a prophecy from Micah 7:6. You can find this passage as being quoted by Jesus. And Micah is also the one who predicted that Jesus, the Messiah, will be born in Bethlehem. Micah is an important prophet. And one of the minor prophets with a major message. So Jesus is identifying that when Jesus gets a hold of somebody in a family, sometimes it really shakes up the family. How wonderful if a whole family will follow the Lord together. How wonderful that is. But it doesn't always happen that way. It sometimes shakes up. There was a lady speaking at a Bible study this week, and she said, you know, my son, he's got serious problems. He has addictions and he has mental issues, and he's actually told me, don't talk about the Bible anymore. Don't talk about Jesus to me. And it's really, really tragic. And she's praying for him because she knows that the root is a spiritual issue. It is. It is a dramatic division that happens sometimes. Well, the second part then, Jesus continues. It's about interpreting the times. Now, like, once again, he's very, very pointed here. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites! Oh, dear. You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky? How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Wow, that's very direct. He continues, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You know, this doesn't sound like friendship evangelism to me. You know, that's been a big theme in our last few decades, I suppose. But we do believe there is a real role for friendship evangelism. But sometimes Jesus is just very, very direct. Why is he so direct? Because he knows the importance of our soul to be in right relationship with him and with his Father. So this whole theme here is, do we see the signs? We can tell the weather, we can maybe predict things about the seasons and other things that happen around us, but do we understand what is coming, and especially that judgment is coming? Now, it's interesting here because Jesus does indicate that mercy is possible, mercy is present, try to be reconciled with your magistrate while you can, he's saying. Get things right. You're on the way. Don't wait till the trial. It's time to act in advance. You know, guilt is already implied, really, and we know that because we're part of the human race. You know, now, people who have gotten right with God, they don't have that guilt. That guilt's taken away. Their sins are taken away. They're in right relationship with God. It doesn't depend on our righteousness. It depends on Jesus who has died for us. He's the righteous one has died for us. We are innocent. But he's speaking to these crowds and saying, be aware. This is not just about being fed or being healed or anything else. Be aware of what's coming. So he's challenging them to interpret the times and to be reconciled while they can. Now, the court trial, as I said, it's already beginning. There's an interesting point there. He says, you won't get out until the last penny. Now, that penny, that coin, is a little tiny, tiny Roman coin. It is worth 1/128 of a day's wages. So it's 1/128 of a denarius. It's essentially the smallest coin. What is Jesus saying? Even the little tiny, tiny things between you and your magistrate will have to be paid up if you don't get reconciled. Everything. Every last little bit. Now, considering that he talked about treasure not that long before, it continues that theme. You know, people understand money. They realize what money is all about, you know. And he's saying, you know, get right now. You're going to have to pay every last penny if you go to the trial. So it's very, very challenging. Okay, well, it actually gets more challenging now, believe it or not. Next part. Chapter 13, Jesus says, Now there were present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. So Pilate, the governor, had killed some people while they were making sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. It's a pretty rough day for the crowds that day. So Jesus is calling for repentance. He's really challenging them to be aware. Okay, there's a very important teaching here. Accidents do not imply extra guilt. And if you've had an accident, I hope you heard that really clear. It does not imply extra guilt. Everybody lives in a world that is prone to accidents. Everybody's already guilty before they come to the Lord. So accidents do not. You know, the people were very superstitious, you know. Do you remember, the sailors with Jonah, they were saying, well, you know, God must have done that. He must be a murderer because God is doing this. And he says, well, I'm running away, but I'm not a murderer, you know. Accidents do not imply extra guilt. We're just living in a world that's touched with all kinds of trouble and problems and so forth. Everybody's already guilty. People are challenged to repent. And Jesus speaking to the crowds, trying to get that thought out of their mind. And it's kind of along the line of, you know, if you're blessed, you must be a really good person. And if you're, you know, having all kinds of trouble, you're a really bad person. Well, things come and go. Things happen. Jesus saying, make sure you're right with God above all else. That's the key. Repent and get right with God. So he calls for that self-inspection while you can. You know, we took our car to get our snow tires on, and it had passed a certain number of kilometers. They said, well, you got to change this filter and that filter, and you should do this and this and that. And we thought, well, okay, let's get it all done. But, you know, it adds up pretty quickly. That's a self-inspection, I suppose. I'm glad it's all done, but you've had the experience, right? There's no cars in heaven. Everybody knows that, right? They're part of the curse. There's no cars in heaven whatsoever, right? Some of you are laughing nervously about that. Okay. God wants us to be right with Him. He knows that's the only solution. And that's why Jesus is really being pointed here. Get right with God is the best possible thing to do. There's one last challenge here in this particular section. And I don't know whether this all happened on the same day or whether, you know, it's one day this section and one day that section. But regardless, it's definitely a theme that Luke wants us to hear in this whole passage. It's about the fig tree. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. Haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." Okay. So there's an important teaching here. Everybody knew the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. Okay, that's commonly known in the Bible. They knew it was a symbol of Israel, but there's a personal application as well. The tree is already planted. It's already mature. It's not a three-year-old tree, but the owner has been coming since it grew up for 3 years expecting to find fruit. It's not producing any fruit, you know, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, nothing. It's already a mature tree. The garden is clearly the master's. We heard about the garden this morning. The fruitful period is long overdue, you know. And the tree is in peril, but mercy is being shown. The worker has come. He's dug around the trees. Reminds me of Benson's amazing gardens in years past, you know, produced so much fruit. The tree is in peril. Mercy's being shown. Where's the fruit? Let's hope it comes, Jesus is saying. Let's hope it comes. Otherwise, the tree is going to be cut down. How tragic that would be. So as we come to the summary here, the whole section highlights some very strong teachings from our Lord. He's personally experiencing stress in this baptism that he's on his way to. He is indeed kindling the earth and shaking up the kingdoms of the world, and the gospel is going to go forth, but it's not a smooth, harmonious process. He's talked about the mouth, the heart, the treasure, and this time recognition, repentance, fruitfulness, while we can, before what comes after. And Jesus is emphasizing that. He's going to continue to emphasize it in the next section. There is something coming, people. He's saying you need to be aware, you need to be ready. So, you know, maybe on one hand we think, well, this seems different than 1 and 2, but if you go back and read what Jesus was prophesied to do and to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord and to prepare a people for the Lord, it really is the same message. Jesus the child, Jesus the man, coming to restore fallen humanity. Faith, repentance, acknowledgement are the keys. That can happen in 2025. It can happen anywhere around the world. So this section highlights Jesus' mission to transform people's hearts. And as Mary said in her response to Gabriel, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Fear there meaning reverence, acknowledgement, faith. Not just fear, but reverence especially. And Jesus is indeed going to build a kingdom on David's throne, one of righteousness, not just power. But the core of it will be repentance and getting right with God and fruitfulness and so forth. So fruitfulness really shows our transformation beyond words. You know, we can say all kinds of things, but the fruitfulness shows God is really working in our lives. So let's continue to think about that, especially in the season of Christmas with all the wonderful treats and fruits and so forth, you know. The personal fruitfulness. And yeah, I like that one thought that came out there. Accidents are they showing God's displeasure? Well, if I do something very foolish and, you know, get in an accident, that's maybe my fault. But in general, these kinds of things that happen, we live in a fallen world. They're not a sign of God's displeasure. Unfortunately, we're all liable until we get right with God. So, like the prophets of old, Jesus is actually being very bold, coming into the crowds, wanting them to realize the truth. It's time to get right with God. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's claiming and building his kingdom each step of the way. It shakes people up, continues to shake people up. And the testimonies of the Holy Spirit in the early chapters are coming to pass. For example, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. It is a tumultuous thing to walk out of the way of death into the way of life. And Jesus wants to show us that way. Let's end there and we'll pray. And I hope you have a blessed day. Drive carefully and we'll be on our way. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear folks who came out in spite of the poor weather and slippery roads. And we just pray that you bless each and every one. Help us to realize that sometimes the medicine is a little bit strong. And Jesus is doing this to help us to turn away from evil and sin, to turn to the living God, to fulfill the promises of old, and to experience the restoration that Jesus brings into our heart. Bless each and every one. May we go from here rejoicing in you and rejoicing in your name as we sang about this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.